Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
You know, this Faith Promise card, we've been using this card for 39 years in Sydney, in Penrith, where Carol and I, we moved to Australia in 1987, and we had only been going a few months. And we introduced the Faith Promise card to a little handful of people. And that little group of people filled out this Faith Promise card. And we planted three churches in Indonesia. And they couldn't even pay our salary. I mean, we weren't even planted. We were just meeting in the Panthers. Anybody ever heard of the Penrith Panthers? Anybody ever heard of the Penrith, you know, four champions? Never mind. I got off track there. We play a different... No, the Melbourne Storm. Those are gonna stop me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Anyway, that little handful of people, boys and girls, single people, we filled out these Faith Promise cards, and we were able to plant three churches in Indonesia before we ever even got planted, before the church could ever even pay our salary. And so now for 39 years, we have exactly what you're doing. We've been filling out, we have a missions conference, we have a missions Sunday every month, and we've been able through the years to watch this grow as our faith has grown. We give and we watch the Lord do great things, and so when we come around again, we have a greater opportunity. I said this morning, Carol and I have been filling this out personally for 45 years, and so this is just such a part of our life, you know, it's just... I wouldn't even know what life was. I think even if I backslid, I'd still be filling out a Faith Promise card every year, you know, because it's just who we are. But by God's grace, our church, which started out giving $6,000 a year, this last year, with our locations, we gave $2.2 million to missions through Faith Promise and raising that money. And so, you know, when we first started, we handed that Faith Promise out on the very first, I think it was the very first one. And we have three children, and they were real little when we came to Australia. Now they've given us nine grandchildren, but they were little kids. And my middle daughter, I think she was about five, four, I don't remember. But she filled out a Faith Promise card. And her name is Carissa. Carissa Ann, loving one full of grace. She's my bud. So anyway, I looked at her Faith Promise card, and she faith promised $1 a week. And I was proud of her as her dad, as her pastor. I thought, 52 bucks ain't nothing, you know, in a year. As a matter of fact, one of those church planters that we planted, she paid his entire salary for 1 month all by her cute little self. And I thought, Lord, I am so pleased. I'm so proud of her. And then I thought, wait a minute, that's her entire allowance. I thought, that's all I give her. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, yes, you tightwad, what are you going to do about that? I said, Lord, that's her entire economy. He said, yeah, you know, you stingy guy, what are you going to, you know what? I immediately felt led of God and the Holy Ghost to increase her allowance, to give her a big raise and allowance. And look, if I, being evil, know how to respond to my little girl, how much more do you think your Heavenly Father would know how to respond to you? We had this young couple. He just finished his apprenticeship as a plumber. They were in their 20s, and they're part of our church. And he just started his business. I mean, the paint on his truck was still wet. You know, he was a plumber, and so they filled his Faith Promise card out. And I looked at it, and I went, oh no. And he put way too much on there. You know, here I am, God's man of faith and power, and I'm looking at this going, no. But, you know, he put like $10,000, and he hadn't even hardly got a customer. Anyway, no joke, he's driving down the northern road there in Penrith in his new truck, and as he goes down the road, he looks out the window, and he sees this guy chasing this girl. She's running and screaming, and he's got a tire iron in his hand chasing this girl. And so Wayne, who's our guy, he sees that, and he's a good big bloke, but he turns his truck around and stops it, opens the door, and runs as fast as he can, and he tackles that guy to the ground. and wrestles him and takes the tire iron away, and the girl, she's crying, she's hysterical. Other people saw it, and another car, another truck stopped. And so Wayne's got the guy in a headlock, and he's choking him. Oh, he wasn't choking him out, but he was holding him down. He was holding him down, and Wayne said, "You idiot." He said, "If you hit her with that, you'd have killed her." He said, "Don't you know God's got a better plan for your life than this?" And this other guy who had stopped, an older guy, he looked at Wayne and looked at that guy, and he said, "Yeah, that's right. Jesus has a better plan for your life than this." So anyway, Wayne held him until the cops come, and I don't know what they did with the dude. But so Wayne and this guy says, "Are you a Christian?" Wayne says, "I am a Christian." And he says, "Are you a plumber?" Wayne says, "I am a plumber." He said, "I'm a plumber. I'm a Christian." He said, "Why don't you and your wife come and have dinner with us this next week?" Okay. So they go and have dinner with this guy. And he says, "I have been in the plumbing business in Penrith for 20 years. And I feel God's calling me to the mission field. And I just feel like the Lord told me to give you all my customers and all my business." The Lord has 10,000 ways of helping us do his will. His will is that nobody perish. His will is that everybody hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if you're gonna hear it, you can hear it for free. But if you're gonna present it, it costs money to get the gospel to people. You know, we say the gospel is the power to deliver the nations, but it won't deliver any nation until it's delivered to the nations. And that's what we're all about here, is getting this to everybody. So we're gonna, in just a little few minutes here, we're going to collect these again. We did this morning. We'll do it again this evening as well. Would you reach your hand out towards me, please, and pray for me? Father, you're so good. We love you. And Lord, we're here tonight with a yes in our heart. Lord, we don't need convincing. We love you. Lord, we don't need pumping up. You own us. You own our hearts. We're all in, Jesus. I think this night is called All In. And so, Lord, for real, we're all in. And so now just speak your word to us, Lord. Jesus, take the fan in your hand and flame our hearts. Let what's burning inside of us burn brighter. Let it burn stronger. Let it burn truer. Let it burn hotter. Lord, for you, because it's all for you, Jesus. And so I just ask for your help now to share these words in your precious name. Amen. So in Mark chapter 10, there's two simultaneous stories that happen back to back. And I had never seen a parallel between the two until not too long ago. So I'm going to read to you two accounts that happen and see how we can look at them together. So we read this. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about the sons of Zebedee. They came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, we ask you, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the sons of Zebedee said to him, "Well, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Now, that is the most awkward request. I mean, everything about that moment now, from that moment, it's just awkward. It's just awkward. I mean, the Lord says, you don't really know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? It's not really for me to give. I mean, you can just see Jesus backpedaling on this request that they're asking. And yet, 10 verses later, Jesus is in Jericho, and the son of Timaeus comes to him. And Timaeus's son, whose name is Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, he comes and he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus asks him the exact same question he asked the sons of Zebedee, the exact same words. Jesus says in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's what he had just said 10 verses ago, you know, or so, to the sons of Zebedee. And so the son of Timaeus says, "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And the very next verse says about blind Bartimaeus, instantly. There's no backpedaling here. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Two requests. The first, He would not, could not, should not, but definitely did not answer. The second request, he answers immediately. So what was the difference between the two requests? What was it really that the sons of Zebedee were asking? They were asking to be seen. We want to be seen. Lord, we want to be seen at your right hand, and we want to be seen at your left hand. You know, anytime someone would look up at Jesus, they would just notice right there out of the peripheral vision, the sons of Zebedee standing right there on that platform, in that company, on that stage, in that limelight or that green room, with that group, in that place, in that space. They wanted to be seen. They wanted people to look up to them when they looked up at him. Position, platform, priority, publicity, eminence, prominence, reputation, recognition. And yet here's the son of Timaeus, and he says, I just want to see. Now, I am ashamed, but full disclosure, I have a proclivity to be a son of Zebedee more than a son of Timaeus. But I know the prayer that Jesus wants me to pray, and the prayer that Jesus wants to answer is not, Lord, I want to be seen, but Lord, I want to see. You think, of the angst and the anxiety of that request that those two disciples requested of Jesus, to be seen. Think about the moment they said that. It was like the 12 now became the 10 and the 2. You know, comparing and competing and ambition and competition. And the other disciples, man, when they heard of it, they were indignant. They were incensed. We all hate that guy until we find out we are that guy. I think it's very interesting that theologian N.T. Wright says that Jesus inaugurated his kingdom on the cross, and on his right hand and on his left hand were two thieves. If that's true, the sons of Zebedee never saw that one coming, I can tell you right now. To be seen or to see. Saul of Tarsus, he comes to Damascus bad and bold and brazen, and I'm telling you, he came to be seen. He came to be heard. He came to be feared. He came to persecute and prosecute the Christ, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a voice and a light brought him down to the ground. And we read in Acts 22 and verse 11, in his own words, he said, I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. And so now here's Saul, you know, he came to be seen. And he's sitting there in darkness, contemplating in silence and reflecting about his life and what's just happened to him, until finally Ananias comes and prays for him. And this is what we read in Acts 9:18. Immediately there fell from his eyes, something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. Saul came to Damascus to be seen. Paul left Damascus seeing. And we know he did, because he would write of himself later, I am the least of all the apostles. And then later he would say, I am less than least of all the saints. And then later he would talk about sinners, and then he would say, of whom I am chief. Scales fell from his eyes. You can't see while you're seeking to be seen. Jesus warned his disciples about wanting to be seen. And when James and John pop up with this great idea, this big idea, Jesus has to put the fire out, because there's just discord right now among the 12. And we read in verse 41, when the other 10 heard this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, he said. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you, John. And whoever wants to be great must be your servant, James. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. This is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. Jesus is saying, we read, he came to serve, not be served. And in light of this, I'm saying this, he came to see and not be seen. He'd heal somebody and say, don't go back into town. Don't tell anybody. He taught them. It was the Pharisees that wanted to be seen. They loved the praises of men. They wanted that profile. And he called the Pharisees blind. We read in Matthew 23, verses 5 through 9, about the Pharisees. They loved to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening. That's a cool word. Preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees and getting called doctor and reverend and right reverend doctor and doctor right reverend reverend. Don't let people do that to you and put you on a pedestal like that. To be seen or to see in life. Is my motive to be seen in a room, in a situation, or is it to see? In marriage, I shared this morning that in about 4 weeks, Carol and I will celebrate our 51st wedding anniversary. Man, you can have a lot of fights in 51 years, let me tell you. And you can make up a lot, too, in 51 years. And the making up sometimes worth the fight. I'm just not going to go there any further than that. But Guy, I'll be real honest with you. I mean, I married a really good woman who really loves Jesus in her own right. She's a great preacher. She's a great teacher. She's a great mother. She's a great grandmother to 9 children. But anytime we've ever really come to some kind of an impasse or we've had a real... blue. Honestly, if I were to really think about it in those moments, the focus and the lean and the bent and the proclivity of my heart was to be seen and not to see. To be heard and not to hear. Because you just can't really see when your heart is really focused on being seen. It's hard to see when it's about me. When it's all about me, it's hard to see anything but me. It's my desire to be seen. What is social media all about? I don't even want to go there. It's my desire to be seen. I can't see. I can't see clear. I can't see good when my goal and my focus is how to be seen. It's funny. Last night, we're staying at the hotel right across the street from the MCG. And there was a couple teams. I mean, there was a big game last night. I think the Magpies played somebody. Anyway, not really my cup of tea. I like the Penrith Panthers, you know, so. But anyway, it was cold outside. It was raining. It was windy. And people were walking from our hotel, the Pullman Hotel, right across to the grounds. And they're walking out there, and it's cold. And this, you know, real pretty girl, I looked at Carol, and she looked at me. And she didn't have anything on. She had a shoulderless something on, and her back was all the way open. And, I mean, she was very pretty, but it was freezing out there. It was absolutely freezing out there. And I thought, surely. And she walked out, and here's the water. And everybody else is rugging up, and she's not rugging up. And I wanted to run out there and give her my coat. And Carol said to me, some people want to be seen more than they want to see. I don't know about that. That's brand new. I don't think I'll ever use that in a sermon again. Sorry. You know, Jesus said this, and he connected our seeing with the condition of our heart. In Mark 8 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened, having eyes? Do you not see?" You see how Jesus kind of puts a hardened heart with eyes that just can't see? I can't see when it's about me. A hard heart makes it hard to see anything but me. So my question tonight, and this is where I really wanted to go for a few more minutes, what does Jesus want me to see? Now, one of our former worship pastors, we launched him a few years ago. He's a young guy, great musician, and we launched him out near the new airport that's coming where we are. And so he and his wife pioneered a new church, and we get together often. And we're talking not too long ago, and he's talking to me about ChatGPT. And as soon as he said ChatGPT, I kind of tensed up a little bit. And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, it's really cool." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I'm chatting to it. You can talk to it, and it'll talk back to you." And so anyway, I'm not making any judgment here, but I'm thinking, dude, that weirds me out. I'm just saying. Anyway, I was thinking about that conversation. And so I'm writing this message. What does Jesus want me to see? And I looked over, and there was ChatGPT on my computer up there. I thought, oh, man, is this the Antichrist? I don't know, man. And I thought, no one is looking. You know, and so I typed into chat. I pleaded the blood, called on the name, and I typed into ChatGPT, and I said, "What does Jesus want me to see?" Dude, ChatGPT, he's almost saved. I couldn't believe. I couldn't believe. Oh, he said, "Wonderful question." And the beautiful things that Jesus wants you to see. And I'm freaking out. And he lists about 20 amazing things that Jesus wants me to see. Pray for that guy. He's close. But in all fairness, as impressed as I was, he didn't give me what I knew the Lord was speaking to my heart, of what I know Jesus wants me to see. So I want to just take these next few minutes, if you'll lean in with me, and I want to share with you the three things Jesus wants me to see. And this is what he wants us to see. And number one, it's so clear, it's so evident, right in the heart of the Gospels. He wants us to see the harvest. He wants us to look, Josh, at the harvest. He wants us to lift. He wants us to gaze. He wants us to see. You know, it's so easy in church life to forget about seeing the harvest. We see the church, we see the problems, we see the situations, we see the annoyances, we see people, we see grumpy people, And if we're not careful, we haven't lifted up our eyes and had a good look lately that there is harvest all around us. If I were to encourage senior pastors across our country to focus on one thing right now, I would say harvest. See the harvest everywhere you go. Don't just see the congregation. See the harvest. Obviously, there's some harvest in the congregation, but most people in the congregation are already, you know, in the harvest. But there's harvest. We walk outside this door this evening, and there's harvest everywhere. In John 4, verse 35, "Do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see." Come on, that's on you. Some things are on God, and some things are on me. This here's on me. Look. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. That's on me. That the fields are white for harvest. The Living Bible says, "Do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us and are ready now for reaping, but we don't see." We're kind of more like the sons of Zebedee, wanting to be seen. instead of the son of Timaeus. I want to see. Jesus wants me to see the harvest. He wants me to see what the prophet Joel saw in chapter 3 and verse 14 of his book. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. He wants me to see the multitudes in the valley of decision. The New Living says thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. And there the day of the Lord will soon arrive. But how many reckon we need to arrive there before the day of the Lord gets there? There's an urgency to this. Harvest is got a time frame. Harvest there's a limit to, I mean, there's only a certain amount. There's only a season. Harvest isn't just like all the time. This, we got to get this now. Yeah. We've got to get this now. Jesus wants you and me to see the harvest. Second thing he wants me to see in the harvest is the helpless. This is his heart. We talked this morning about missions is mercy. In Psalm 82 in verse 3, give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. He wants me to see the helpless, not turn away, not close my eyes, not be so distracted with so many thousands of other things that I can't look there because I got too much other stuff in front of me. No, rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. Another translation or alliteration says it this way, defend the defenseless, the fatherless and the forgotten, the disenfranchised and the destitute. Your duty is to deliver the poor and the powerless, liberate them from the grasp of the wicked. Jesus wants us to see the helpless, the hurting. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the orphans, and fight for the rights of widows. So Jesus wants me to see the harvest. He wants me to see the helpless. And number three, he wants me to see him. And I hope tonight we could have another look. He wants us to see himself. But he wants us to see him tonight. He wants us to see himself tonight in a revelation by the Holy Spirit. In John, and I'll explain this. And because we see him, we worship him, and yet do we see him? And let's think about that as we look at scriptures tonight. In John 12:45, Jesus said, he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He wants me to see him, and he wants me to see them. He wants me to see him, and he wants me to see them. The harvest, the helpless. He wants me to look at him, and he wants me to look at them. The souls, the suffering, and the Savior. The lost, and the least, and the Lord of glory. The perishing, the poor, and the Prince of Life. Lord, what do you want me to see? Others, neighbors, nations, workmates, teammates, classmates, colleagues. Lord, what do you want me to see? I want you to see the afflicted and the conflicted. I want you to see the marginalized and the disenfranchised. I want you to see the used and abused and accused. I want you to see the destitute and the irresolute. I want you to see the broken and the beaten and the battered. Lord, what do you want me to see? I want you to see me. I want you to see the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Lord of glory, the lily of the valley, the Lion of Judah, the lamp of life. But he wants me to see them and him
but he wants me to see him in them. Not just him and them, but him and him in them. This morning we read about the goats and the sheep in Matthew 25, when the Lord will sit on his throne at the end of the age, and he'll separate the nations like a shepherd separates goats from sheep. And we read in Matthew 25, verse 42 through 45, Jesus' actual words were, in this part, I'm just going to take what he said to the goats. I was hungry. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you, glorious you, awesome you, beautiful you, hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. I need to see Jesus, not just holy, but hungry. Not just in power, but in prison. Not just near, but naked. Not just ascended, but a stranger. Not just lofty, but lowly. Not just exalted, but exhausted. Not just lifted up, but beaten down. Not just faultless, but homeless. Not just desired, but diseased. Not just magnified, but marginalized. What does Jesus want me to see? He wants me to see the harvest. He wants me to see the hurting. He wants me to see him. He wants me to, the harvest, lift up your eyes, go into all the world, bring the good news to everyone, everywhere. He wants me to see the hurting, feed the hungry, clothe the poor, give water to the thirsty, shelter the stranger, care for the sick, visit the prisoner. He wants me to see himself, not only as the light of the world, but as the light by which we see the world. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Lord, I want to see. Help me see you high and lifted up, and low and beaten down. In John's gospel, we read that during the feast in Jerusalem, certain Greeks came, and they came to Philip with a request. And they said to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we see the unrivaled, we see the unequaled, we see the unparalleled. But he also wants us to see the unloved and the untold, the unreached and the undone. Sir, we would see Jesus. Amen. That's our heart. We're his followers. We're his disciples. We're covered in the dust of our rabbi. We love him. We're close to him. Amen. Well, he not only wants us to see him as the Lord of all, but as the least of these. Yes. We know that missions is for him and them, but he wants us to see that missions is for him and him. Missions is about loving him and loving him. Missions is about serving him and serving him. It's about lifting him up and lifting him up. Missions is about seeing him and seeing him. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, I know this is so counterintuitive because this is hard, man. We've got to get our eyes open because it's hard. Honestly, how could the bread of life ever say, I was hungry? How could the fountain of living water ever say, I was thirsty? How could the king arrayed in royal majesty ever say, I was naked? How could the balm of Gilead ever say, I was sick? How could the creator of the universe ever say, I was a stranger? How could the Lord of liberty ever say, I was in prison? In a minute, I'm going to ask us maybe to pray the prayer together of Bartimaeus. Not James and John. That's just, thank you, team, if you'd come. That's just awkward. But Lord, I want to see. You know, we're known here in Australia as those who see him in worship. The greatest worship songs in the last decades have come out of this land. We're worshipers. We're praisers. We like to sit and gather, and we like to soak, and we just like to gaze upon him. We want to see him, but he also wants me to see him. And this is a different look. This is where maybe I don't want to go. This is kind of, as I said this morning, this is messy. This is hard. This is costly. This is wonderful. This is ecstatic. This makes me feel, you know, good, great, ecstasy. And yet he said to the sheep and the goats, you didn't see me. They said, when did we ever see you? And yet there he was. And so this evening, we're going to pray. But before I do that prayer, I want us to, if you have this card anywhere near you, this is, I said this morning, the card where we express our mercy. This is where we make a commitment, a faith promise, where we say, Lord, what could I give? What could I give up? This isn't for me. This isn't about my tithe. It belongs to the church. I don't even pay my tithe. I mean, I give it. It's just his. I just bring to him what's his. This is mine. This is mine. This is about what me and my wife and our family want to do for the nations, for missions, for the gospel that will be preached in all of the world before he returns. This is why we're not in heaven tonight. This is why we're on earth tonight. We're on earth tonight because he gave the church a mission to advance his kingdom in the earth, not sit here and just see how happy we can get before we go to heaven. We're on a mission. We have a mandate. We have a master. We've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, not to just roll on the floor, but to get the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And so this is our mandate. This is the Great Commission. This is what the master's called us to do. And so let's do it. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That's on him. Go and do all the world and preach the gospel. That's on me. There's some things on God, and there's some things on me. And this is on me. So, if you don't have this card, if you already have it, we're going to collect it right now. Just take a minute, and then we're going to pray. If you would like one, if you didn't get one when you came in, I know it's dangerous. I know it's scary. If you don't want to do anything with it, it makes a nice fan. But if you want to do something with it, it's a weapon. It's a weapon. It's a do-it device. It's a make-it-happen mechanism. It's a shake-in-your-boots devil thing. So, could our usher, if you don't have one but need one, raise your hand. We have ushers standing by. Thank you for those hands. We'll get them to you. If you take a minute and fill that out. Like I said, my daughter, she was given $1 a week and helping pay a pastor. So it's not about how much. It's about you doing what the Lord wants you to do. That's all. Ain't nobody here doing anything except what the Lord's telling each one of us to do. That's it. So you do that, and we're good. We're going to be the king. We're going to advance this year. We're going to go as a church that's been doing missions for 100 years. We're going to go up another level. We're going to go up another level because we have ownership together. We realize this is why we're a church. This is why we're a church.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.